The Welsh revival in the early 1900s. I think about the first awakening or the Great Awakening under Jonathan Edwards, and I think about Finney and Moody and some of the great men, preachers of our time that saw a great powerful move of God in a revival. And I think maybe about revival coming in a special way again in Azusa Street or even Pensacola and some of those places where people were ecstatically moved, not only spiritually, but there sometimes that bleeds into their emotions. Sometimes I saw, I listened to a tape years ago by Jack Hayford and said, oh, what on earth are we doing in heaven's name? And he addressed the issue of sometimes emotional manifestations or emotional outbursts and people that have been touched in revival-type settings. And that's maybe where the Pentecostals got their nicknames as holy rollers, because they were so ecstatically filled with the power of God that they had nothing more to do than to throw themselves on the ground and praise God or lay in an ecstatic state for hours, drifting in a spiritual bliss. And we don't, again, want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Sometimes emotional outbursts are obviously a fleshly reaction, but sometimes people react fleshly in when they go to a football game or when they have some a great move or emotional happening in their life. So I am not against emotional outbursts if they don't become so prevalent that it detracts from the true spirit of God. But when I'm thinking about revival, I used to think about those things as that more of a major move and or the city being saved, as we saw when Philip went to Samaria. The entire city came to Christ, and a move, think about Azusa Street, where hundreds of thousands moved through that place and were touched by the power of God. But today when I want to think about revival, I want you to think about revival in this sense. I want you to think about revival on a personal setting. I can't wait for another Azusa Street. I can't wait for another Pensacola. I can't wait for another a mighty move of God, although I want that with all my heart, and I desire to see a mighty move of God happen in my time. If I sit around pacing myself and just treading water till that happens, I believe that I'm doing the church a disservice. Today, I want to speak to you about personal revival. Amen. I want to speak to you about having a move of God in your life that would transform you or take you from the mundane place that maybe you are in right now, or maybe you are a person treading, waiting for a mighty move of God to happen in the world today. I do believe that the world is poised for that, and if any time we ever needed a mighty move of Christ, it certainly is in this day and age, not only in America, but across the world. We see that immorality is now the mainstay of humanity, and the more debauched a thing can be, it seems that is what is embraced by humanity and by people in the United States and in other countries, and it breaks my heart to be able to think that I brought my children up in this, and now my grandchildren will be facing an immoral life, not an immoral life, an immoral presentation of life by the world. I think about them going to school, where in schools they're presenting a homosexual lifestyle as a way of life, and same-sex marriage, and hate, and adultery, and fornication, and every evil thing you can think of. I heard one man make a comment that years ago, the songs were about love and about affection, and we had silly songs too. But now so many of the songs and the rap songs and other songs deal with hate and with murder and with retaliation, that this is what is being fed to our young people. And how can a person, after they've been fed so much of this garbage, ever separate themselves? When they come into a church, they must see a place that is boring, where the people are so staid in what they do that they never show any kind of enthusiasm. But when they go into the world offers them the pleasures of sin for a season on a continual appetite. And I believe that's what we need to stand against. When we come to church, we have to show a church that is vibrant, one that has seen people have personal revival, that have seen people ecstatic about the things of God. Is that you today? I read about the Laodicean church, and Christ said to that church that you're neither hot nor cold. And because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. And I think about that. I don't want to be spewed out of the mouth of Christ literally or even figuratively. I don't want to be a person that just is lukewarm in my presentation or lukewarm in my life. I want so much more out of this church and out of my own life than a lukewarm presentation or a lukewarm motivation in our lives. We should be ecstatic for the things of the Lord. And this is not to offer you guilt today that say you haven't done it, but it is to offer you a greater way that Jesus Christ has come that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly. The abundant life is found in a life that is dedicated to Christ. This is nothing you can muster up. It has to be something that is just moved in you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And so when I'm thinking about revival today, I'm thinking about it in a personal way for me and for you. And I give God glory this day. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Stick with me. I still got a little bit of a cough. I read in John 7, looking at 37 through 39, and that's not going to be the only scripture I'm at today, but just in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if a man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Is anybody thirsty out there for Christ Almighty? Are you thirsty for a deeper walk of Christ in your life? Or do you want to sit and be a Laodicean person where you are lukewarm in all that you do? I know that there are many people that are hungry. They're just looking for the right food. And I tell you, it is God Almighty that can only satisfy you. It is the love of Christ that will permeate you if you will only open up and let him. He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Maybe you've had an experience in God. Maybe there was a time in your life where it was as though you were bursting from his with inside because of the encounter you had with God Almighty. Again, I read through the accounts of Finney and of Moody and how Finney said it was like it was flows of liquid love was being poured upon me by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God Almighty. I look forward to see that happening within our midst, within our church. And it isn't something that is far off. It is as close as your breath. God Almighty is here to move in your life, to transform you, to change that mundane life that you're living into an ecstatic life in Christ Almighty. That's what he wants to do. He wants to flow through you with rivers of living water, that you're never the same again, that you go out with a zeal and with a love for God and with a purpose to live for him and him alone. It said, but in 39, it said, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not given yet, because Jesus was not glorified. But I'm telling you, Jesus is glorified. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. The glory of God has descended upon us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And God has come to fill you if you will open up. If you, in fact, are one of the hungry. If you're not one of the hungry, I don't believe there's a way that that can happen. God certainly is moving consistently and continuously in this world. But I believe the first move he makes is to create a hunger in your heart. If you want to know if God is moving your life, are you hungry? Are you hungry for Christ? Are you hungry for the word? Are you hungry to tell others about the love of Jesus Christ? That's when you know that the power of God is moving in your life. When you had a hunger and you got to have it satisfied, you need to have God that will give you what you desire and the desire of your heart. And when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And that's what Christ desires to give you this day. From God's perspective, he is always ready to feed you the truth of the Holy Spirit, always ready to fill you with the power of Jesus Christ himself. But from man's part, I'm telling you that it is truly manifest in this hunger. And you may even have a misdirected hunger. And I want to read right now a little bit about a man that was misdirected in his hunger. But God redirected his life. And I'm looking again where I've looked so many times in Acts 9 at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the apostle. And Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired to have letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of that way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as they journeyed, he came near Damascus. And see, Paul hated the Christians. He loved the law of the Lord, and he loved God in the way that he understood him. But as he went to Damascus, Jesus Christ had something else for him. Jesus Christ had something. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. Hallelujah. I want to see a light from heaven shine in your hearts this day. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said to him, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it must be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Paul may not have been eating or drinking, but he was hungry. He wanted to know who spoke to him. He wanted to know what this was about. He was hungry for a revelation from Christ Almighty. He neither ate nor drank. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, and the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street called Straight, and inquire the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He's hungry. He's hungry! He's praying to me because he's hungry for me. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many this man how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Interesting. He didn't say how much I'm going to prosper him, how much good stuff I'm going to give him, how much money. I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my name. Oh, to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. What a glorious blessing it would be. Hallelujah. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Paul certain days with the disciples in Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ. I'm telling you, Paul was a heart that was hungry but misdirected. God will put a hungry heart on the right path if you let him. If you'll be attentive and you will let him, God will put you on the right path as he did the apostle Paul, and he did great and mighty things. Do you sense a hunger today? I'm wondering, does anybody out there truly sense a hunger in their life today? If you do, I'm telling you, this is the Holy Spirit compelling you to come into a personal revival. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing to you this day, because I've prayed about this, that God might move in the midst of this congregation, that he might take those that have a hunger and he might satisfy that hunger with himself by his Spirit alone. That is the only thing that will have any kind of lasting satisfaction in your life. not more knowledge, not more service, but the Holy Ghost in your life. He will move in you. That's what God will do for you this day. Personal revival is also like that good seed planted on good ground. If in fact you are that good ground today, you will yield 30, 60, 100-fold because God is always ready to plant the seed. In fact, he's always planting the seeds in your life. He's waiting for the ground of your heart to be supple and ready to receive a revival portion this day. God wants to move in you with personal revival, to stir you by the power of the Holy Ghost. I have a hunger for God. You have a hunger for God out there, and I thank God for that. I sense it in my heart. I sense it in my spirit. Do you have a hunger for the Word? Do you have a hunger for His love? Do you have a hunger for His Spirit? Do you have a hunger for the salvation of others? If that is you, then I'm telling you, God is moving in you. Let Him have you. Let Him have your way. Have His way in your heart this day. Let Him move mightily in you this day. Do you hate sin? Do you love holiness? God is moving in you, compelling you to a deeper life in Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. He has a hunger in my heart, and I said, God, what are you telling us to do? He's telling me to, and it may be something different for you that He's telling you. I had a discussion with Eric today, and oft times I've wanted to have a different witnessing techniques or witnessing programs or evangelistic programs or how teach people how to witness. I'm telling you, you know the best witness is a heart that is filled with the passion of God Almighty. When they see God in your heart, you can stand there and blubber. You don't have to say anything coherent. They're going to say, there's something moving in this man. I'll wait till he gets his wits about him and listen to what he has to say to me. A child shall lead them. It doesn't take a genius to be able to lead a person to Christ. But when they see that your life has been transformed and that you have been energized by the power of Christ Almighty and they have seen personal revival in your life, they're going to want it. You're going to create a hunger in them. It will answer to the hunger God has given them, and you will see a mighty move of the Spirit of God in their life because you have lived a life and expressed the hunger. I pray that you're a good seed, that you're a good soil this day, and you will let that good seed of God come upon you. You say, what do I have to do? Read 20 chapters a day, pray for 5 hours, go out and witness, I got to do this. And No, I'm telling you, if you have a passion for God and you will not be denied, He will find a way to get you. He will bring an Ananias into your life. He will take the scales off your eyes and He will fill you with the Holy Ghost. That's what He'll do for you. Samuel didn't know how to talk to God. He didn't even know the voice of God. And I fear many of you this day are hesitant to say, I'm hearing the voice of God. I don't quite know how to communicate with Him. What do I say? How do I know it's God talking to me? I tell you, it's a process. It's listening attentively to the still small voice of God Almighty. I'm looking at 1 Samuel 3:1. Just going to read these verses through to you. Samuel, of course, you know, was brought by his mother Hannah down to Eli, who was the high priest at that time, and he was placed in his care. His mother went home. Imagine leaving your little boy. Imagine taking Wesley down and leaving him and going back home and just coming down to visit him maybe on the high holy days or whenever that was. Well, then this is what this mother did. She took Samuel down there, and Eli took him into his care. But this was all God's plan. It was all God's plan. He was going to raise up Samuel as a prophet, as a judge, to be able to speak to the people. And so in 1 Samuel 3:1, it says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. That means he probably went in the temple, maybe helped trim the wicks in the candelabra, maybe helped lay out the showbread, or maybe just did to prepare or clean the area, whatever he did. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Isn't that an interesting thought? There was no open vision. Nobody was getting like a real word from God in the way that the skies just opened and heaven seemed to come down as in the time of Elijah. But there was no open vision. And Samuel was in the care of Eli, the high priest. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel and he answered. Samuel said, here am I. And he ran unto Eli. He thought it was Eli was calling him. And he said, here I am. Here am I, for thou callest me. And Eli said, I called you not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord again called unto Samuel. I wonder if God's calling you this day. Is he calling your name in your spirit in that still time when nothing else is distracting you? Samuel laid down in his bed. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called thee not, my son. Now go lay down again, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. This is so exciting to me. God calls you until you respond. And you can respond positively or negatively. What will it be this day? God is always calling you. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go and lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord. For thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. God is calling you this day. Are you going to run back and say, what was that? Was that somebody else saying something to me? Or is that my own mind giving me some kind of a fanatical thought? I'm telling you, if you are hungry for God and God speaks to your heart, say, Lord, here am I. Lord, here am I. Speak to me the word that you would have me to present, or what you would say to me, or how you would guide me this day. When God, when you desire God, I believe with all my heart that he rises up in your heart and he brings that hunger to you. I'm thinking about Samuel, and I thought about Saul. Told you maybe about Finney and Moody and some of the experiences that these great men of God have had. But you say, well, maybe that's just for people like Paul or Samuel. This is Old Testament stuff. Or maybe it was just for Finney. That's long. That's in the early 19th century. Does this stuff happen today? Is God speaking to us today? I found an interesting thought about a more recent person. Apollo 15 astronaut James Irwin had an encounter with God that was never published, never told about. And Irwin was the eighth man to walk on the moon. I once knew a young lady didn't know we had gone to the moon. Anybody think we haven't gone to the moon yet? We have. Okay, you all think this is a conspiracy. All right, no doubt. No. But meanwhile, Irwin and Scott, two of those that were up in this lunar module, had landed the lunar rover on the moon. And they took, I think, about 150 pounds in moon dust or whatever, and they sent it back to the Earth. And outside, the temperature was like 150 degrees, and these guys were just, having a difficult time. And at one point, Irwin was having trouble with a planned experiment, he said. And he was getting this experiment, and he couldn't erect the experiment that he had to present there due to a copper pin or something of that nature, is what he says. Frustrated in his attempt to get the experiment to work, Irwin decided he would pray. And while raised in a Christian home and a believer and a churchgoer since age 10, He was a nominal Christian at this stage of his life. Now, I want to ask you, there is such a thing as a nominal Christian. What does a nominal Christian look like? A nominal Christian looks like a person that may be seated next to you or you yourself. They go to church regularly. They may tithe. They may be willing to tell somebody else about Christ. But the fire of God is not driving them with a force that they cannot keep silent. After Paul was touched on the Damascus Road, there was no shutting him up about the kingdom of God and about the truth of Jesus Christ. And so he considered himself to be nominal in the sense that it wasn't his chief priority. It wasn't the most motivating factor in his life. Prayer was like an afterthought. But when he was up on the moon, he had this thought that he would pray. And again, while raised in a Christian home and a believer and a churchgoer since age 10, he was a nominal Christian at this stage in his life. Maybe he walked away from the walk with the Lord a little, he said. He described himself as a bump on a log Christian. That's what Irwin described himself as. But he really needed wisdom due to the problem, and he said, God, I need your help right now. Suddenly, Irwin experienced what he said, the presence of Jesus Christ in a remarkable way, unlike anything he had ever felt on earth. Sometimes they got to take you to the moon to get an experience with God. But God will do it, either to Damascus or to the moon. I don't care. The Lord showed him the solution to the problem and the experiment erected before him like a little altar, he said. He was so overwhelmed at seeing and feeling God's presence so close. His wife said, at one point, he turned around and looked over his shoulder as if Christ was standing there. He was looking for him. This unusual encounter with Jesus, some 238,000 miles from earth, hallelujah, changed Irwin's life forever. After his return from the moon, Irwin rode in a ticker tape parade through the streets of New York. There were thousands of people lining the streets, and he was trying to see all their faces. Mary, his wife, recalls, God dropped it in his heart that he had a responsibility to mankind to share Jesus with everyone he ever saw after that. Now, God moves in each person differently, but this is what God spoke to him. Like other men in church history who had had experiences, encounters with God, the result was an increased power to witness for Jesus Christ. A confidence and a boldness that fueled his passion to become an emissary for Jesus Christ to the nation. Within a year of Irwin's return from space, he resigned from NASA and formed High Flight Foundation, which is on a quest to reach the world as a goodwill ambassador for the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. He counted the joy of preaching Christ better than all the glory of having been a man that had gone to the moon. God decided that he would send his son Jesus Christ to the blue planet, Irwin said. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we can relate to God. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Irwin said, as I traveled around, I tell people the answer is Jesus Christ. That Jesus walking on the earth is more important than man walking on the moon. What is important in your life? Where is God speaking to you to have personal revival? I can't lay out a five-step scenario for do this, 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 and it's going to happen. But I am speaking to people this day that have a hunger for Jesus Christ. That if you throw yourself into the arms of the beloved, if you seek him with all your heart, he's gonna make a way for you to come into a deeper relationship with him. That's what God has promised you. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. This day, God has that for you. How many want that? I want to move a God in my life. I want to move. I encourage you today to allow the voice of the Spirit of God to compel you to hunger for an encounter with Jesus Christ in a personal Pentecost, a personal revival. Let the Spirit of God move in you in a wonderful way this day. Let the power of God transform you, even as he called Samuel, say, here am I, Lord. Even if he called, as he called Saul, say, what would you have me to do, Lord? Even as he called Phinehas and poured rivers of liquid love upon him, and Moody leaving as a shoe salesman to go out and preach the gospel, even as he moved in Wesley, even as he moved in so many others that said, here am I. Once they had dedicated their life to Jesus Christ and were sick of the Laodicean life and the mundane life that they were living, they were never the same. I don't want to be the same. I want to be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for you this day. Now, I can say this. It's not going to be a 1, 2, 3, boom, and you're there. But it can be a 1, 2, 3, and you say, Lord, I'm ready. Lord, I'm ready to receive all that you have for me. I will open up and I will be that fertile soil that you can plant the seeds of revival in my life. And I will serve you and I will not look back. I have put my shoulder to the plow and I will not look back. I will go on and I will receive all that you have for me to do. I will be a man of God. I will be a woman of God. I will be a child of God to serve you and do all that you compel me to do by your love and by your power. I like to affirm this day for those that are feeling that hunger in their heart, for them to say, Lord God, I want that with all my heart. Don't stand up if you feel in a nominal place, but do say this, Lord God, put the hunger within me. If you're feeling that hunger this day, then stand with me and let's make a commitment to God that we're going to search him with all your heart. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. God is looking for the hungry hearts. He's looking for the hungry hearts. The hearts have been touched already. Lord God, you see these that have stood up this day, Lord God. You see the desire of their heart, Lord God. God, I pray, Lord God, if they are only nominally hungry, Lord, that you make them famished for the things of God. That they would desire you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That the power of God would come upon them in a new and fresh way. That you would compel them, Lord God, to not eat or drink or any such thing. And to not leave this place until the power of God is resting upon their life. They have made this commitment to you, Lord God. I pray that you move in their life in a mighty way. According to your promise, Lord God, may out of their belly flow rivers of living water. Water, Lord God. May the power of Christ Almighty descend upon this house this day, and we see transformed life from this moment on in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of God Almighty, Lord God. Oh God, move in a mighty way, and we would give you all praise and honor in Christ's name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.